Good morning. It's a joy and a privilege to be with you this morning. Thank you so much for your warm welcome today. And I know that we keep Leah and Chris and Kai in our prayers today as they travel to the Philippines. They should be arriving today, and we'll be there for 2 weeks. And we just give thanks for safe travels for them. And I appreciate Leah's invitation to be with you this morning. But I have a little secret that I want to share with you this morning. Among us clergy, we have a name for the Sunday after Easter. It's called Let Down Sunday. It's also known in some churches as Associate Pastor Sunday, or in our case this morning, Guest Preacher Sunday. Or let's just have a hymn sing Sunday because the preacher and the music minister are just so worn out from Holy Week and Easter. It was actually in the 15th century that the church named the second Sunday of Easter Low Sunday, because this Sunday was considered still part of the Easter feast, but it was lower than Resurrection Sunday, the highest holy day of the Christian year. And now I don't think that the church leaders in the 15th century chose the name Low Sunday because they were thinking about low attendance. But maybe even then, the Sunday after Easter felt like a bit of a letdown. It's terrible, I know. But you know it's true. After all, following Easter, when all of the pews were packed, right? And the offering plates were full and the music was extra special and everyone was wearing their best clothes and friends and family came from out of town and everyone was just so happy to be at church. And then the next week, well, it's back to the same old, same old. I mean, hopefully some of those Easter visitors have come back this Sunday. We still have the beautiful candles and white ribbons up and some lovely flowers, but as much as we want that Easter high to last, we can already feel it waning, can't we? Even in the Bible, those first days and weeks after the resurrection of Jesus were a difficult time for his disciples. They'd heard the good news that the tomb was empty and Jesus was raised, and some of them had even seen it for themselves. And yet, they were worried and anxious. God had conquered sin and death, and yet in the Gospels we find the disciples locked away in a room out of fear, or dragging their feet along the road to Emmaus, talking about what might have been if Jesus hadn't had died, or going back to fishing in Galilee because, well, what else are they supposed to do? You see, despite the hope and the promise of the resurrection, they couldn't help but feel let down, afraid and anxious and worried and sad. Even for the disciples of Jesus, it took some time for the good news of Easter to sink in, for their hope to rise high enough to overcome their fear, for their joy to be complete, for them to understand that Jesus being raised from the dead changes everything. And now the kingdom-bringing work that he has begun on earth is theirs to continue. In time, they realized and began to proclaim that this was, in fact, the promise of Jesus' resurrection. It is not only Jesus who is raised to new life. It is all of us. It is out of this promise that the church is born, that this Jesus moment becomes a movement that changes the whole world. Our scriptures this morning take us back to those early days of the resurrection movement before there even was something that we now call the church. In those days, people who called themselves followers of the way of Jesus would gather together and they would pray and meet and sing and break bread. They took the things that they had learned from Jesus and they had learned about Jesus and they began to create a way of being together in community. What we read about the early church in Acts 4 can sometimes be viewed as an unattainable ideal of the church. Here we see people sharing all that they have in common. selling their personal possessions and giving to all who are in need. There's powerful preaching and grace upon every believer, and every day more and more people are coming to join in the fellowship of the church and finding faith and joining the fellowship of believers. However, if you read just a little earlier in Acts 4, you hear about Peter and John being arrested and put on trial before the Jerusalem council for preaching about the resurrection. Or if you read a little further into Acts 5, you read that the apostles were arrested yet again, and they were tried and flogged as punishment and released and told never to speak the name of Jesus again. You see, the Christian community was coming into being in the midst of great fear and persecution, in spite of the trials and tribulations of those who dared to speak about their faith. The living, breathing body of Christ, the church of which we are a part today, was born out of suffering and loss. Now, some biblical historians have questioned whether or not this historic, idealistic vision of the church ever even existed. It just seems so unrealistic, doesn't it? Especially in the current state of conflict and decline that we find ourselves in the mainline church in the United States. Even, in fact, if we look at the circumstances that 1 John was written in, that early first century Christian community was already finding itself in the midst of conflict, disagreement, and schism, as Christians were disagreeing about who Jesus was and what that meant to them as followers. But for me, and perhaps for you too, this is how I know it is true. That the resurrection life is real for us individually and for the church communally, that it is possible for believers to be of one heart and mind and to give generously and live together. Because this happens in spite of our human condition, our bent towards sinning. When we choose, as 1 John says, to walk in the light and not in the darkness. When we opt for justice and righteousness over sin and selfishness. When we ask for and we offer and we receive forgiveness when we mess up. When we commit ourselves to following God's commands, not because it is easy or comfortable, but because we love God and we love each other. This is what it truly means to be Easter people. It doesn't mean that we always agree about everything or that the church is filled with perfect, selfless, sanctified saints. It doesn't mean that every worship service is going to be perfect, that every pew will always be filled, or that every sermon will change your life, or that the offering plate will always be filled to overflowing. It doesn't mean that we will never doubt or struggle or fall into sin. It means that we continue to hold on to hope and to turn toward joy and to experience new life even in the midst of hardship and struggle and pain and loss. That is what it means to be Easter people, today and every day, even when the Easter lilies are starting to wilt. We still shout, Alleluia, Christ is risen, he is risen indeed. This past Wednesday, April 4th, marked the 50th anniversary of the assassination of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. in Memphis, Tennessee. As I'm sure you know, Dr. King was in Memphis to support striking sanitation workers following the death of a man who had been crushed in his garbage truck. Because, as a black man, he was not allowed to ride in the cab of the truck with his white co-workers. The striking sanitation workers, who had endured years of segregation and racial oppression, named the core truth of their struggle with their signs that stated simply, I am a man. It was a cry to the world that their lives needed to be recognized, honored, and treated as equal to all other human life. And it was into the midst of this struggle that Dr. King came to Memphis. And he marched, and he prayed, and he preached his last sermon here on earth, "I've Been to the Mountaintop." In that sermon, Dr. King said that he was grateful to have lived in the later part of the 20th century because he got to see the struggles for justice and freedom that were going on around the world. He was able to witness the change that was coming and that had come already. And then the next day, Dr. King was killed on the balcony of the Lorraine Motel by an assassin's bullet. Those days and weeks following the murder of Dr. King were dark days indeed. There were riots in cities across the United States. There was a sense of despair and hopelessness. There was anger and fear. On the Sunday following the death of Dr. King and the riots in Washington, D.C., an African-American mother and her three children, who lived in the suburb of Silver Spring, Maryland, were unable to get to their church in Washington, Asbury United Methodist Church, a historic African-American congregation. But she so needed to go to church that day, to pray and to sing and to mourn and to be together with fellow believers. And so Katie Whitley took her three sons, Kenneth and Carl and Kyle, who was just a babe in her arms, to their neighborhood church, Woodside United Methodist, which was a completely white congregation. They walked into the doors of that church, and they were so completely warmly welcomed, so fully embraced by that congregation that they never went back to their church in the city. From that day forward, Woodside became their church home. And I was privileged to be the pastor of that congregation for 11 years, to hear and to tell that story many times of how the Whitley family first came to our church and how, because of their courage and the congregation's openness, more people of color began to join the congregation. And by the time I arrived in 2006, the church was incredibly racially diverse. And we continued to build on that radical hospitality and widen our welcome in every possible way. It wasn't without challenges, of course. Being a multicultural community, as you all well know, I'm sure, comes with its share of mistakes and missteps, ignorance and errors, grace and growth. We, as white people especially, had to learn to confront our racism over and over again, to repent and to seek forgiveness and reconciliation from God and from each other. But we also got to see the beloved community again and again and again, in and through one another. You see, much like the work of the resurrection, the work of racial justice is far from complete. But just as we now inherit the kingdom-bringing work of Jesus, we also carry on the work of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. We embrace his vision from the mountaintop, and we continue to walk that Jericho road, loving our neighbor, binding up the broken, protecting the vulnerable, and working together for justice for all people. This Easter people is our journey and our joy. This is how we will live the resurrection, by continuing to proclaim that God brings life from death and redemption from sin. I want to leave you this morning with the words of Clarence Jordan. Clarence Jordan was the founder of the Koinonia community in Americus, Georgia, an intentional Christian community of both white and black Christians founded to witness to the radically inclusive love of God in the 1940s. Clarence Jordan once wrote this: "The crowning evidence that Jesus is alive is not a vacant grave, but a spirit-filled fellowship, not a rolled-away stone, but a carried away church. May it be so, today and always. Amen.